going home, but are you going in the good, old gospel way? Have you ceased to wonder, shall we meet you yonder on the grave, homecoming day, the great homecoming in the sky by the crystal.
I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Tuesday night Bible teaching, and we're into Bible prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to go all the way through to Ezekiel 45. So it'll be one like kind of continuum here, and it's the first time I've taught Ezekiel like 36, 37, 38, 39, but never went into the 40s. And I did teach 43, 44, and 45, but never as one unit. So I'm really interested in this, is looking at it as one unit in scriptures. Ezekiel 36, actually it's through 48. But the last chapters of Ezekiel are just about dividing up the land and all. There's not that much meat in it, so to say. So we'll get there, Lord willing. Maybe we'll go to be with the Lord before I finish. That'd be nice. So let's take a look and see who is with me here. And we'll start off with Sister Kathy. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Good evening. Yes, golly me, oh my, it would be wonderful to be in heaven before you can finish.
No, Lord, let me finish first, and then we can go for the rapture. Sister,
okay.
Sharon has to hear the Gospel of John. When I finish the Gospel of John, then we can be raptured.
I think she'd be satisfied to get on up to heaven, too. I'm not sure, but I believe she would.
What do you think, Sister Sharon? Would you want me to finish the Gospel of John before we were all raptured, or do you want to be raptured right away?
Well, I think if we got raptured right away, we'll be able to hear the whole Gospel of John.
Right. Well, and I got some neat teaching for you coming Thursday on the Gospel of John.
Okay. I can't wait now.
How was prayer time this morning?
Oh, it was excellent. We had a really good prayer time this morning. And I was just I was very, very happy with it. And I think everybody that was there was happy too.
Good. Well, let me tell you what happened this morning at prayer time. So we had prayer, and it was really good. It was exceptionally good, the prayer time this morning. And then we go to Panera Bread. Spent a long time, I mean a long time there. But there's one brother who, he comes occasionally on Tuesday morning, and he was, there was a pastor. I was sitting at the end of the table, and there was a pastor to my right on the side of the table. Then that other brother was on the other side of him. So next thing you know, his name is Jeff, and he started to cry and bawl there. I mean, he was really crying. So everything stopped. And I said to Pastor Lonnie, I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, he's got some serious troubles with his wife has serious physical trouble, and she's been hiding it from him. And because they don't have any medical insurance, and she's got to work, and she's afraid they're going to have to operate on her." So I said, "Really?" And then I kind of gave him some worldly advice. And I told him, look, you take her to the hospital right now. I said, if you don't have any insurance, they have to treat you. They have to. And then you work out something with the hospital, like pay them $50 a month. You might owe them thousands of dollars. You just pay them $50 a month. All right, all right. So then Raul was there, and Patty had prayed for Raul's mother's eyes. She was in terrible pain, and she was healed, and she's that was years back, and she's still healed. So then they started to talk more about Patty. Pastor Lonnie said, yeah, this guy goes to Lonnie's church. He said, you know so-and-so in the church? And he said, yeah. He said, well, John and myself, me, you know, went to the hospital and we took Patty with us on the telephone. And he called this guy who was going to have his leg amputated the next day. And Patty prayed over him, and his leg, when they took the bandages off his leg was perfectly healed. And to this day, they've never operated on him. So we heard a whole bunch of stories like that. And I said, look, Patty goes to bed about 3 p.m. our time. I said, he's from Holland. And if you call me about 2, I'll call him and see if he's available. And you call me and tell me your wife wants to be prayed for. So he did. He called me about 2, and I contacted Patty, and we set it all up. So his wife called, and she was absolutely, gloriously healed. It was amazing. And the husband was there, and he was absolutely crying like a baby. He was crying and crying, and she said, all the pain is gone. That pain is gone. And she said, there's like, it feels like lightning shooting through me. She said, oh, my whole, she said, all that pain is gone. It's gone. It's gone. I've had it for years. It's gone. So, Sister Sharon, we got to get him to pray again for you. I don't know why, but we got to get him to pray again. And it was glorious. Sister Kathy, it was she's healed. Look at this. He's hollering on the phone. God's healed her. God's healed her. This is amazing. And she was crying and crying. All the pain is gone. All the pain is gone, and I'm healed.
Dear Lord. And what a testimony of him opening up, being so vulnerable to break down and cry.
Right.
At the restaurant. It's amazing.
Well, he really loves her. I mean,
period. Yeah.
Yeah, he really loves her. He said it. He said, oh, I love that woman. I love that woman. And but he was bawling at the restaurant. He was really crying.
Pressure.
So when I talked to him on the phone, he was fine. And then she was there. So he stayed on the phone. And then Patty prayed, and next thing I know, she says, all the pain is gone. It's all gone. All that terrible pain is gone. And boy, he was really, I mean, he was crying in the restaurant was nothing compared to the way he was crying on the phone.
Oh, that is so precious.
Isn't that something?
It is that glorious. Is. That's going to happen at the end time, so we know
yes.
that it's.
Yeah.
Stoking up for sure.
Well, he hasn't prayed for you in a while, Sister Sharon, and I'd like to get him to pray again the way this woman was saying, you know, after all those years, the pain is gone. It's gone. The pain is gone.
That's it. Yeah. Once I get healed up here, I'm going to be so happy. I really am.
We all are, Sister Sharon.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah, we all are. So that was some exciting right. some exciting news today. And Gigi and Randy, any question or comment before we start?
That's just wonderful. Praise God. It's amazing.
Okay. And then we have Sister Rita here. Hello, Rita.
Hello, Chaplain John.
Yes.
I think healing is, I don't know what to say. I know what to say, but I don't know if I should say it. Like I said, I've never seen healing in my life.
Well, Sister Rita, my wife had a busted hip.
Well, I forgot about her.
Yeah, she had a busted hip. And you know, the doctor saw the x-rays. In fact, I remember that she was x-rayed, and then when we took her to the surgeon, he said, "Do you know?" He said about the x-rays. Did you see it? Do you know where they pinpointed it? And I said, "Yeah, it's on the top ball of her." It wasn't actually her hip, but it was the socket. It was the socket that cracked. So, and he said, "Oh yeah, there it is." And he said, "I want another x-ray." So he took another one and he said, "Oh yeah, I can see the difference between the first x-ray and the second." So Patty prayed over her before the operation. I said, "Nancy, let's get Patty to pray over you." So he did. He prayed that she'd have no pain and she wouldn't be operated on. So we took her in there and I told the doctor, I said, "Please," I said, this is what I said, exactly what I said to him. "Doctor, last night she was prayed over in the name of Jesus for healing, and she's feeling absolutely no pain. And before you operate, I'd like you to examine her." And she was on the operating, like in the pre-operation, she was on the bed that they have, and they wheel you in for the operation. She had the gown on, the head cover on. She had the intravenous and all that. So he moved the leg around a couple times and he said, "You should be screaming in agony because your hip is broken." He said, "I can't operate on you without you feeling pain. I can't do it." So she was never operated on.
Yeah, I forgot about that.
And I tell you, Sister Rita, sometime we could get Brother Fred here and tell you all the times Patty has prayed over him and his wife and his one particular daughter, Amy. She had terrible pains in her heart, and he took her to all sorts of doctors, and they couldn't find out what it was. And especially at night, she couldn't sleep at night because of the pains in her chest, and that didn't show anything at all. So Patty prayed for her, and from the day he prayed for her, which probably was 10 more years ago, she had the pain was completely gone, and she sleeps like a baby at night now.
Oh, that's great. That's really great.
So, but Pastor Fred can tell you about his wife being prayed for, about him being prayed for, again, Amy being prayed for. So, all right. Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for everything you've done, Lord. We thank you for being our Abba Father. Thank you for answering prayers, Lord. And Lord, thank you for your prophetic word. Because right now, where Ezekiel really 36 through 39, 40 is after the millennial, it said the millennial reign. Lord, it's coming in play. It's not quite here yet, but these battles that are taking place, they're going to be picking up again pretty soon. In the Middle East, Lord, are going to bring Ezekiel 36 through 39 in play, Lord. And Lord, 38 through 39 is a prophetically studying it. It's odd, Lord. It needs to be enlightened for the hour we live in, Lord. So that's a while yet before we get to Ezekiel 38 and 39. But I'm asking your blessings on tonight's teaching on Ezekiel 36, which is establishing the background for Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we praise you and thank you now in Jesus' holy magnificent name. Amen and amen and amen. All right, let me get over to Ezekiel. Okay. So looking at Ezekiel 36 and 6, that should be to 15. I have to add that the 15 number there. Verses, 6 through 15 we'll be studying. All right, there's my contact information. All right, the mountains of Israel. Now, Ezekiel is the book in the Bible about the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel is mentioned 7 times in the scriptures. And the first and only time it's mentioned outside of Ezekiel appears in Joshua. So the term mountains of Israel appears 17 times in the Bible. It is first found in Joshua 11:21. And here's what 11:21 says. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims, those are the giants, from the mountains, from Hebron and Debir and Anab, and from the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. So all the rest of the verses are found in Ezekiel. It is found in Ezekiel, and then I list them, chapter 6, chapter 33, 34, 35, and then 36, which we're looking at today. So that would be verses 1, 4, and 6. 37, 38, and 39. So I never knew that till today. I said, how many other scriptures is the mountains of Israel found in? Because I knew it wasn't that many, but I wanted to look at them all. And it turns out the only one outside of Ezekiel is the one in Joshua. So the mountains of Israel are unique to Ezekiel. And they're very, very important prophetically. Now, I showed this map last week, but for a refresher, the mountains of Israel, this Israel, it's outlined in blue, like that kind of aqua blue, and it runs north-south. And to the left there is the Mediterranean Sea. And then you'll see right where the arrows start at the bottom. The arrow at the bottom, that's where the mountains kind of start. And you come the arrow up on top, as you can see, it's like a spine running right up Israel. And it gets, when you get to the north, it's a little debatable because the mountain range seems to veer to the left and to the northwest. And right where it touches the Mediterranean, that's Haifa. That's the city of Haifa. But then it runs further up, like towards Lebanon, and some places claim that that's the mountains of Israel also. I don't know. But the solid part is right about where that arrow is south, to down at the bottom, there where the arrow is at the bottom. And right where it starts up north, you look there, it's kind of flat. There's the mountains almost run east-west, like, in fact, it does. And then if you notice, it veers off to the left, and then I showed you where Haifa is. Well, right up there, where near Haifa is Mount Carmel. So you can be up on Mount Carmel and look, and that whole area there is where Armageddon's going to take place. Mount Megiddo is there. And you can see all the ways over to like Jordan there. So there's the mountains of Israel. And I'm going to actually touch upon Ezekiel 38 and 39. But I take a good look, folks, at the outline of the mountains of Israel, especially in the north. Because I'm going to get to that today. And also, we're going to be talking about the West Bank. In biblical terms, It's called Judea and Samaria. Today, in political terms, it's called the West Bank. So the red that you see there, and there's an arrow actually pointing to it, the West Bank, and there's two black dots. You'll see Jerusalem, and then on top of the J there is a black dot, and you'll see Ramallah. Now, Ramallah is like the capital of there is no Palestinian country, but where you would call it the West Bank, the capital there is Ramallah. But right, the mountains of Israel, a high percentage of them are in the West Bank. And that'll get important. That'll become very important when I look, when we get on to a couple verses. All right, prophecy continues. Now, back in, I'm going to go way, way, way back into 1867, Samuel Clemens, who we know as Mark Twain, that's more how everybody knows him. Right after the Civil War was over, he went over and he spent about a year. Oh, I don't know how long, but I'm gonna guess about a year in Palestine, as they called it. And he wrote a book. It's called The Innocents Abroad. And I'm going to be quoting a little here from chapter 56. So in 1867, he was there. And the, 1867 was the journey. Then the book was published in 1869. Now, what's here, this is a little diversion from what I'm going to focus on. But the American people absolutely loved anything about the Middle East, Jerusalem. They would call it Palestine then. They wouldn't call it Israel. And they were enamored by it. And it had to do with the Bible, really, how the people in America, it was almost everybody read the Bible and knew about the Bible. But when Clemens went there, he was sending letters back. And the letters were being published in articles. And the people just loved, they couldn't get enough of it. And his book was a bestseller. It's incredible when you read about it, the hunger, that's the word, the hunger the Americans had back right after the Civil War. But they had it before the Civil War, too. But right after the Civil War, there was an explosion of hunger about Palestine and Jerusalem. So Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, was over there, an eyewitness, and sending back reports. Then he wrote the book. All right, so quote now from Samuel Clemens. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. That's pretty good. Over it broods the spell of a curse that was withered its fields and fettered its energies. It is a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. And then he said, here, hang on. Okay. Hold on just for a second, folks. Then he says, there is hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends in a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. A desolation is here that is not even an imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. We pressed towards Jerusalem, and not a village, not even a single house, was visible along the way. Mark Twain. So the reason I'm sharing that is because last week, if you can remember, God pronounced a curse on the mountains of Israel because of the sin practices that were taking place there. Pagan worship was taking place, sacrificing the children was taking place, all sorts of decadence was taking place, and God pronounced a curse on it. And what Samuel Clemens quoted there really is a description. And in fact, he says he mentions a curse. I don't know if he knows that from the Bible or not. But it was amazing how the land was cursed. I mean, nothing, it was nothing there. You couldn't grow any food. It was, the soil was so dry, you couldn't do anything with it. There was plants. It was just a terrible barren. He said there was hardly any people there. All right. So, actually, I think I have this out of order. It would be better if I use the next page. Okay, I call this the negative prophecy. And this is scriptures 1 through 5. So I took some excerpts out of 4 and 5. And these are the negative prophecies that God made against that land because of the sin of the people. And to the cities that are forsaken, that's 36:4, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about, verse 5, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. So the land would be like in turmoil. It would be, this land was going to be cursed. And in fact, I should have actually gone back. Yeah, I think for tomorrow, I'm going to go back to Ezekiel 36, where the Lord says, cursed are the mountains, cursed are the hills, cursed are the creeks, the rivers, cursed are the cities. I'm going to take that and put it here. So that's the negative prophecy. But there is also negative prophecy. Well, we'll see. But I'm going to change these scriptures. They don't really don't fit. Well, it says the cities that are forsaken and all. But so here's the positive prophecy. It reverses the curse and shows judgment against the enemies. 36:6. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel. All right, so the land is being prophesied. And say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys. That's all mentioned as a curse in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. So there's a lot in this verse. All right, here's the chapter 36, verse 1, was the prophecy acknowledging the way the land was. Verse chapter 6 tells you why, and a more magnitude of the destruction of the curse on the land. But here in verse 6 now, it's the positive prophecy. It reverses the curse and shows judgment against the enemies. So the last part in there says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Now, very interesting here. I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury. So it's very touchy with God about the covenant land and here the mountains of Israel, because he has a jealousy over that land. So that jealousy is like, it's like based on love. You know, it's not quite like a human jealousy, but that land is so important to him. The covenant land is incredibly important, because that's where Jesus Christ died and shed his blood. That's where he had the temple and the temple worship. Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead in Jerusalem. Jesus is returning to Jerusalem, and he's going to establish his kingdom. So Jerusalem and that land. Now, don't remember, Jerusalem is in the mountains of Israel. So the jealousy is like he has this great love, and he wants to protect it. He doesn't want to be hurt, but he had to judge it. He had to. Now, here's where it gets tricky, because that judgment always goes too far, always. And that judgment going too far, the Lord's jealous to get it back. He wants his people to have it back. He is upset that the heathen have it and the things they're doing to the land and for the people, but particularly the land, folks. So that is causes him to be furious now, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. That is the land of mountains of Israel. They have mocked it. They have mocked, you know, the God of the Jews are cursed. The land is forsaken. It's no good. And that's what it's talking about here. You are born the shame of the heathen. They've mocked the God of Israel. They mocked the Jews. But so this jealousy and like fury are connected. Now we go to Exodus 34:14, and it says, "For thou shalt worship no other God." Now this is part of the covenant that God made with Israel. And Israel said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." This is the covenant under the law. "For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." So he's jealous that he is the God of Israel, the children of Israel, and he doesn't want them worshiping pagan gods. So it's like, the Lord is the father, and Israel, the children of Israel, are the bride, or the husband. He's the husband. And he doesn't like his bride running off with other men, and that's the pagan gods. That's the jealousy that provokes, because Israel is supposed to be like married here to the father. And so he's jealous when they go after pagan gods. So what does it say there? "For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Do not go after pagans." You're supposed to be espoused to God. And that's the thing for us, folks. We're not supposed to be running after other gods with the Lord and Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. All right. So this is dealing with the land. God has a jealousy over that land. So these are the negative scriptures, and I told you I'm going to change them. All right. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame." So the Lord has lifted up his hand, and this is for judgment, folks. It's like a spanking or a fight or something. But that hand is lifted in judgment. "Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame." So it's going to be reversed now. All that Israel took and all the punishment that the Jews took and all of that, it's going to be reversed. And now it would be the heathen there or the Gentiles. In our case now, it would be the Palestinians and everybody else that's associated around Israel, you know, Hamas, Hezbollah, Jordan, Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and I guess Iran too. They are going to bear the shame now. They're going to be humiliated by God backing little Israel. Now, Ezekiel 36, there 6-7, is like a legal decree. He is about to judge the heathen for touching Israel. Well, let's go back, take a look at 6. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills, and to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God. So here is the legal decree. Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. So this is like a legal decree. This is, he's like decreeing, he's making law here. You're going to be like healed and delivered, and now they are going to get what they were doing to you. So he is about to touch the heathen, to judge the heathen for touching Israel. Judgment is in the air now. Prophecy about the land. But ye, O mountains of Israel. Now remember, this is all prophecy. All the ways to like verse 15 is all prophecy. Ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. Now look at this. They are at hand to come. This is really important scripture. This is Israel dispersed in the nations. And he's telling, the Lord makes this decree, the mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. So God is preparing the land for the people coming, for the Jews coming that are scattered all over the world. So God is preparing for the return of the Jews to the land. The land is prepared before the mass return. So starting in the 1890s, the Jews started to come back to the land, primarily from Russia. The pogroms in Russia drove the Jews back, and they begin to work the land. And, you know, we had kibbutzes there, but they began to work the land, and the land responded. So that curse, you could say, probably lifted right around 1900 there. And the Jews, I mean, there were hardly any there, but then there was, every year there were more. There were 20,000, 30,000, 40,000, and the land was producing. The Jews began to plant trees all over the place because the land was completely barren, folks, for many reasons. One of the main ones was the Turks. The Turks cut down the trees to lay railroad tracks, and then they used the trees to burn for the engines. So Israel was devoid of trees, but the people began to plant trees, and it started like the life coming back. So for about 100 and, I'm going to say at, on the outside, 130 years, it's changed, folks. It went from what Samuel Clemens quoted, he saw, to the land being blessed, and it began to produce fruit and vegetables, and the Lord sent rain. And kind of as the Jews came back, more rain fell. So where there were no rivers in the mountains of Israel, now there was rain, and the rivers were flowing. And there was rain for crops, and the trees were growing and all. So right exactly as we're looking at these scriptures here, for they are at hand to come. So in verse 8, at the time that God's getting the Jews ready to come back, he's also preparing the land. And the big number came back and started in 1948. When you had several hundred thousand came from Europe, and then you had probably close to 1 million came from North Africa, the Jews, they came back. But the land was, they could live on the land now. The land would produce food. rain was starting to fall. They were starting to get regular rain where there was no rain. So this has happened. Literally, this has happened. This is scripture being fulfilled. God getting the land ready for the Jews. And the Jews are back now. There's, I think, about 7-8 million of them. Now, the world is going to try and break this decree God has made. This is where I'm going over to Ezekiel 38:8. Remember in Ezekiel 36, it says, for they are at hand to come. For they are at hand. The Jews coming back are very, very close. So we look at Ezekiel 38:8. After many days, thou shalt be visited. That's Gog, the chief prince of Magog. In the latter years, so it's not in Ezekiel's time, it's way in the future, thou shalt come back into the land which is brought back from the sword. And this gathered out and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So at the time of Ezekiel's war here, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, matches Ezekiel 36. For God was preparing the land, for the people are about to return. Now, it's not a full return like it will be when Jesus Christ returns, but it's like the Exodus when they came out of Egypt. They're coming back into the land now, the promised land. But notice what it says here. They are gathered out of many people, that's throughout the nations, against the mountains of Israel. That's where they're coming back, which have been always waste, exactly like Clemens said, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So that's why I like to tie Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39 together, because they are tied together. Ezekiel 36 is showing you the land being prepared for the Jews before Christ's second coming. Very important. That's why this is so important. Most of the prophecies, and you'll see later in 36, you'll see it in 37, you'll see it in 39, all have to do about the kingdom age, the millennial reign. They're not describing what happens in Israel before Christ's return, but they show what happens after his return. But 36 and 37 are showing that they're the primary ones in prophetic scriptures, showing the land before Christ's return, what God does with it. And it also sets up the process. Ezekiel 37 sets up the process of God bringing the Jews back in the land. So I'll spend time, a lot of time, in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And what I'll do is, in case you don't absorb this right now, when I get to, like when I get here, I'm going to go back to Ezekiel 36 to make sure everybody gets this tie-in, that God's bringing, before this battle, before the battle of Gog and Magog, as it's called in Ezekiel 38 and 39, what's happening in 36, it's tied in directly, like with this verse. They're coming back from all over. They're coming back from the nations. And where are they coming back? To the mountains of Israel. Notice where it says also, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. This is big prophetically, the timing of when this takes place. Now, Ezekiel 39, verses 2 and 4. And I will turn thee back, that's speaking of Gog, and leave but a sixth part of thee, that's his armies. It's going to be massively destroyed. And I will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and I will bring thee, now here it is, upon the mountains of Israel. Now, verse 4, speaking of Gog and his armies, and thou shalt fall upon, look at this, the mountains of Israel, thy and thy bands and the people that is with thee. Now, picture this in your mind. Remember, in fact, let me go back. I think it's visually better to see. So I'm just going to skip the verses back. Oh, it wasn't that far. Here we go. Now, there's the mountains of Israel, and God's prophesied. He's prophesied against it or for it. The curse is being lifted, and he's prophesying, you're going to be blessed. The rivers are going to be blessed. The mountains, the streams, the cities, you're going to there'll be much fruit, to be blessed. There's going to be lots of people on the land. That's the prophecy. Now, when Gog and his army comes, where does God judge them? I mean, their army had to coalesce someplace. You know, maybe it was in Iran or Iraq or Syria, you know. But this huge army coalesced, it marshaled together. And as it moved towards Israel, and God knew they were going to attack Israel because they were shouting at Allah Akbar all the way. God didn't do anything. You know, 300 miles, nothing. 200 miles, nothing. 50 miles from the mountains of Israel, nothing. But as soon as that army engages the mountains of Israel, God's prophetic word is there. His prophetic word. And you'll notice as soon as that army butts up against the mountains of Israel, God's fury is released. And 5/6 of the army, he says, and the fury rose on my face. That's that same fury for jealousy there. He's prophesied that Israel is no longer going to be destroyed. That's his prophetic word on top of the covenant. So as soon as that army engages God's prophetic word over the mountains of Israel, bam, that's it. God judges them. He didn't touch them when they were outside the covenant land. He didn't do really anything to them until they came into the land of Israel and they touched the mountains of Israel. And then God's prophetic word kicked in and the army was overwhelmed and destroyed. Israel doesn't destroy it. God sends, like meteors, boloid, what are they, I guess maybe meteors they call them, huge ones. And they turn on each other and the pestilence breaks out and all. So the key is God's prophetic word right now is hovering right over the mountains of Israel. As I speak, that prophecy of Ezekiel is alive and well. And God's ready to execute it against these armies that come against this covenant land. Let me stop here. I have a little bit more to go to verse 15. But let's stop, slow down here, and see. All right, Gigi and Randy, how are you doing as I'm laying out this interaction between Ezekiel 36 and 38 and 39.
I think it's clear. I'm having a little bit of a problem following some of it, but that's me. It's not you.
Okay.
Not having any trouble.
Yeah, he's not having any problems, but.
All right.
Yeah. Thank you.
So what do you do then? Do you take a little time going over it again?
Okay, for me, the problem is I'm a little tired. So I think what I need to do, I understand the theory you know, the outline. I get that. But I think I need to go back and read through, especially chapter 36. But it's me. It's not you.
That's all. That's nice to know. There's a funny yes, Brother Randy.
I think we ought to make a procedure where if we know what you're going to cover, that we ought to read it before the night.
Yeah.
That's a good idea.
Yeah, that's us. We should have read it.
But I got to know where you're going to be.
Okay.
Well, the day before.
For the next few weeks, we're going to be in on Tuesday night, Ezekiel 36 through 39. And then on Thursday nights, right now we're in John chapter 6. But we'll be progressing to John chapter 7 and 8 and all that. But the two areas to focus on Thursday night is Ezekiel there. And on Tuesday night and on Thursday night is John. Right now we're in John chapter 6.
Yeah, because for me, because I've read John a bunch of times, and I can read through that. I think it's just like the language in Ezekiel, I'm just not used to it. So I think I need to go back and reread it.
All right,
John.
Yes, Randy.
John.
Yes, Randy.
You do a good job of telling us. I know that we're in Ezekiel on Tuesday and John on Thursday. You do a pretty good job of that. When I was in graduate school, I had a professor in mathematics, and we were studying out of three books, and you never knew which book he was going to be in. So I studied one chapter ahead in each of the books. So when we got to class, I told the class that my colleagues there, I said, I'm ready for him tonight because I've studied all three books. And he came in and he said, tonight I got a new book for you. But you don't do that.
No, you don't do that
to us.
No surprise.
All right. I'll come in and I'll tell you, tonight I'm preaching from the Book of Concordance.
Okay. Thank you, John.
Sister Sharon, any comments there about Ezekiel and the foundation? The foundation there in 36.
I'm really, really enjoying what you're teaching and talking about and putting in front of us. And in the whole time, I just get this real peaceful feeling of the city of Petra when you're talking about the mountains and the hills of Israel. That's all I'm thinking about right now. It makes me think of the city of Petra.
Petra is to the south. And basically, the attack is coming from the north.
Right.
So Petra doesn't really play in this.
Right, right.
Yeah.
I'm just still thinking about it, though, because it just has such a warm feeling and what it's going to be used for.
I see. Well, we're going to – you'll see the word Idumea. That is the southern part where Edom is. Idumea is Greek for Edom. And that's where Petra is. Petra is on the east side of the Dead Sea there. But anyways.
Okay.
All right. But so you're having no problem. This here is all coming smooth for you.
Yeah. For the most part, yeah. You know, it seems like we've been doing so much of this studying in this area, just bit by bit and part by part. And it's coming through me okay.
Yeah. The important thing that I want to bring home here is God in Ezekiel 36 is reversing the curse, and he reverses it before the second coming of the Lord. And he reverses it when the Jews are brought back into the land and they're, what's the word? They're not holy. They're holy after Christ returns. So okay. this is all right. Showing the process that what we see in Israel, particularly with the okay. mountains of Israel, is in Ezekiel 36, leading up to the big battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's why I'm tying okay. them together.
Okay, I understand that, yeah.
Okay.
It's very, very interesting, to say the least, too.
But it shows you the awesomeness of the Bible.
Right. Right, I mean, it's written so that God will believe.
Yes. Yes, there it is. It doesn't, yeah. When you understand Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, it doesn't take much faith to believe what we see in front of us is God's prophetic word unfolding.
Yes. If we could see what's happening today, you know, yes. out there in yes. real life, it's right there.
It's right there. Right there.
The Bible is speaking to us right now.
Okay, Sister Kathy? Whoops, I muted her. Sister Kathy?
Yeah. I like Mark Twain, and I just think it is so funny that God would use him to bring prophecy when he was so negative against God. I just think that is such poetic justice, in my opinion. So that was a big takeaway for me, that he fulfilled the scripture.
Right. God, that's right. So even unbelievers God will use to fulfill scriptures.
There's your donkey scripture right there. He'll use a donkey to do something. So that's right. That. But yeah, it's very interesting. The end times is just right around the corner, I think.
You look at what Samuel Clemens was writing about, and that was 1867. And you look at today, there's quite a difference.
Oh, my goodness. It's quite a difference.
Yeah.
Day and night.
Yeah.
Amazing.
There was like no roads. There was nothing. Nothing.
Right.
Everything was right. Everything was dead. And now look at it.
Oh, man.
All right. And then, Sister Rita, any questions or comments?
I don't really have any questions or comments. I just have to, I need to go back and read. I think I understand most of it or some of it. I don't know. I gotta go back and read.
Now, just remember when you're reading this, that I'm tying Ezekiel 36 I haven't touched 37. I'll probably, when we get into 37, I'll probably come back into Ezekiel 36 to show you how they tie together. But Ezekiel 36 is tying directly, and it tells you Ezekiel 36 about God's covenant with the land. And in that war, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're coming directly against that covenant, directly against it, trying to break the covenant the prophecy that God has made now with the Jews coming back into the land. So it's more than just war. Of course it is war, but God is going to defend Israel over the two things, the promised land and the prophecy about the mountains of Israel, because that's where that army is destroyed. As soon as that army touches the mountains of Israel, bam, bam, they're destroyed. Do you see that, Sister Rita?
Yeah, I mean, I understand the progression of it.
Okay. All right, so let's get back. And we don't have too much more to finish. Oh, okay. I was having a little technical problem. All right. So now the part of Israel that's not under Israel's full control here is in the red. It's called the West Bank. And I had mentioned, I believe I had mentioned this earlier, but I actually have another picture, another map. Let me get to the other map. Verse 12. Oh, okay. Yeah, I want to stop at verse 12 and then we'll look at that other map. Verse 12. This is continuing the blessings. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you. Yeah, this is what I'm after. I will cause men to walk upon you. These are the mountains of Israel. Even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, the mountains of Israel. And the land, there shall be their inheritance. And thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Now, the inheritance is the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And bereave them, a lot of people died through the years on the mountains of Israel, wars and, you know, probably starvation and all of that. Henceforth, bereave them of men. So men will no longer be forlorned and hopeless and all. Because the God's blessing is on it now. It will no longer, henceforth, and thou shalt no more henceforth, from this time forward, bereave them of men. So, but notice where it says, and thou shalt be their inheritance. So we go to Joshua. We go to Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and good courage. Now there are several verses Joshua's encouraging the children of Israel. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. So now, you know, the tribes were going to inherit the land which was given by oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, they're going to the mountains of Israel in particular. Remember, this whole teaching here, 36 and 37, 38, 39, is about the mountains of Israel. They're going to inherit the land, just like the land was inherited at the time of Joshua. Now it's being inherited again because the curse has been broken and they're under the blessing. So the land, this is their land, folks. This is the Jews' land. And they were off it, well, because of the sin of their fathers. But it's coming back now. And just as when the children of Israel came into the land under Joshua, that's when the land was like divided up as their inheritance. Well, when the children of Israel come back under Ezekiel here in the latter days, when they come back, that land is their inheritance again. That's neat. Yeah, that's right. I really enjoyed that, putting that together, seeing the inheritance. That's their land to inherit. So it's basically the Gentiles that are there, and you could say it's the Palestinians and it's Hamas and I don't know whoever else it would be there. God is dispossessing them. They're going to be driven off the land, and they're going to be back on it. It's theirs because God decreed it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their seed forever. So it's their inheritance. But I want you to see where it says, and I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel. So I have this other map here. And you see where it says West Bank? Well, right where it says West Bank is the mountains of Israel. And you go north, and it's Nablus. That's one of the major cities there. That's right in the middle of the mountains of Israel. And you go further north to Jenin. Well, that's the mountains of Israel. And you come down, and it says Ramallah. That's the mountains of Israel. And of course, Jerusalem is the mountains of Israel. And right there, Bethlehem the mountains of Israel kind of quickly, what's the word, becoming the hills of Judea. And you get down to Hebron, and it's like the hills of Judea. But it says, I am going to cause, this is your inheritance, and men, the Jews are going to be walking on you. So all this land right here, the West Bank, everything that's that light brown color, that's Israel's inheritance. And as we look at Ezekiel 36, God's decreeing that that land is coming back to the Jews before the second coming of the Lord. Before it, at Ezekiel, the battle there, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that land where you're looking at, that light brown, all is going to be under Israeli control. That is their inheritance. And they're going to be walking in Nablus and Jenin and Ramallah. Now, Jericho, that's called the Jordan Valley. When you're at, in Jericho and you look west, you'll see the mountains. But Jericho is rather flat. Jericho is very close to the Jordan River. But Jerusalem, I was shocked when I first went there the first time how mountainous it is. It's quite mountainous, the city. All right, so this is a very important photo there to grasp that that whole brown, the Palestinians are going to be driven off it. So that looks like Ezekiel, Obadiah tying in with it, Obadiah 1:18, about none of the house of Esau are going to remain on the land. Verse 13, thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men and hast bereaved thy nations. Verse 14, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave the nations anymore. Now the nations there, I believe it's referring to the tribes of Israel, saith the Lord God. So the curse is reversed. That's what 13 and 14 are saying. The curse is reversed. And let's get to the last verse for tonight. Verse 15. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen anymore. Neither shall thou bear the reproach of the people anymore. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. So this is the restoration's complete. The restoration is now complete. So all the curse of the land there, like for two millennia, well, not quite, you know, short, but like almost two millennia, will be reversed right up to the battle in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's completely restored now. Now I'm going to, we're going to close with this, and I want to chew on it a little here. This big problem when Israel is at peace. Now, remember all the things. We just finished with the curse has been reversed now. And it talks about men, you're going to be like at peace. Men are going to be walking on the land, and the vegetables, fruit are going to be, you know, back and all. But look, I want you to see Ezekiel 39:26-27. After that, they have borne their shame. Now, this is, the war is over. Ezekiel 38:39 is over. And God's dealing with them. And all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me. Now look at this. When they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. That's what we're just going over in Ezekiel 36, that the curse has been reversed. Israel is no longer under any shame and bereavement and all. There's been like a healing there. They've been brought back in the land. But God says, let's read this again. And after that, they have borne their shame. Doesn't tell you why. And all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. Do you remember in Ezekiel 38, where that Israel is at peace? It says here they dwelt safely. Something happened, folks. And I have a theory on it. And when we get to Ezekiel 39, I don't have time right now to get into it. It's going to be like a main part of the teaching when we get into Ezekiel 39. But I want you to be aware of this. When they have trespassed against me, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. This is before the attack on Israel. They were dwelling safely in the land, but they did something to offend God. God set them up at this time that they were safely. And Ezekiel 38 says the same thing. When Gog attacks, the people are going to be at peace in the land. There's like no walls. There's no bars on the gates. But they did something to greatly offend God. Now look at verse 27. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. So again, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands. This is tied directly back to when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. They did something to highly offend God, and it's going to be straightened out here after the victory over Gog and the armies of Magog. God is going to straighten this out with them. They have to face some sin they were doing, they did, during this period of time. So Ezekiel 39, 26 and 27 ties directly in to what I've been teaching, because everything is great in Ezekiel 36. The curse is lifted and they're not the reproach of people anymore. They're not bereaved. They're not shameful. Everything is fine. They're at like peace there, but something happened to highly offend God, whereby they have trespassed against me. When they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. So there was great peace in the land. They weren't afraid, but they trespassed against the Lord. And as I studied scriptures, you have to make a hypothesis about this. So that's what we'll do when we get to Ezekiel 39. But I just want you to know that this is out there. And you'll see it. If you want to read in Ezekiel 39, you look at the end there, I'd start at verse 25 probably and read it to the end, and you'll see that God set them up for peace and they did something to trespass against. All right. We'll pick up next week at verse 16, and that'll go pretty quick. There's some heavy teaching there, but probably about 6 or 7, maybe 8 verses, and then the rest is about the millennial reign of the Lord. And I think that that's interesting to look at because we really don't hear that much about it. So I'll put the millennial reign of the Lord together in 36 and 37. There's nothing in 38. But 39 has this section here. And 39 actually springboards off then into Ezekiel 43 about God's glory he'll place on the earth. Now, also, Ezekiel 37 is really interesting because it talks about the new covenant of peace. That new covenant of peace is the law of the house in Ezekiel 43. And also, in Ezekiel 37, there about the dry bones and all, the valley of dry bones, it talks about God's sanctuary on earth, or the sanctuary which will be during the millennial reign in his house, his temple. So there's a lot of neat things to tie together there in these verses. So with that, we'll call it a night, and let me get over so you can see me. There we go. And I'll make that one last sweep, and we can have, let me see how much time we have left. You've got about a half hour left, and maybe time for a couple songs.
I have a question.
Yeah, once again, yeah, Sister Kathy, yes, what is the question?
All right, so you think all of that brown area on the map will be restored to Israel before the rapture?
I don't know.
So
I don't know. Yes. We're getting real close now, Sister Kathy, you know?
Yeah.
We're really getting close. So at some point, God's going to take the reins kind of directly with Israel. And I think a part of that is us going to be with him. There'll be a big change.
There you go. And don't you think that the way he could get aggravated with him, it's like what they did on October the 7th when they're out there partying to the gods of this and that and the other and having this orgy out there?
That's certainly, that's pure paganism, Sister Kathy. What they did on October 7th, you know, the world looks at it as, well, hey, they were partying and it's just youthful stuff. And, you know, they had Buddha there on the land soil of Israel, and they were worshiping the earth. That doesn't, now the Orthodox Jews were highly offended with that. But the secular types and all, that's just modern lifestyle. But that modern lifestyle, what they were doing was the very things that God drove them off the land for. They were reverting back to paganism.
Yep.
Instead of that, why don't they embrace the God of Israel?
Instead
of Buddha and the New Age gods?
Right. Good question.
All right. So anything else, Sister Kathy?
That was the two questions, or the question and comment. Thank you.
Okay. And then Sister Joy is here. Hello, Sister Joy.
Tomorrow.
I was teaching here, but I'll be teaching tomorrow.
Okay, great.
All right. Did you hear anything, or did you just come in late?
I just came in late. I have a class on Tuesday.
Oh, okay.
Professor.
All right. Well, I'm glad you're here. Everybody's glad you're here. All right.
Thank you.
We'll talk tomorrow. All right, Sister Sharon. Those closing verses, any questions on them?
No. I'm just looking forward to the next week now. I was studying on that. We are going to start putting more together, go back to some of the earlier chapters and, you know, back and forth again. And I'm looking forward to it already.
Yeah. Now, just remember, Sister Kathy, Sister Sharon, I'm showing you this foundation that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is built on. For example, God has decreed, he prophesied about the nations, about the mountains of Israel, right?
Right.
So what happens? This army comes, and what are they going to overrun? The mountains of Israel. So God's decreeing you'll be blessed. Men will walk on you. There'll be plenty of crops and water.
Right.
Your cities will be rebuilt. So this army, what's one of the things it's going to do? It's going to destroy everything God's prophesied. So do you remember where it talked about jealous in my fury?
Right.
Okay. Now let's go to Ezekiel 37. Now, come on. Okay. No, I'm in Ezekiel 38. Yeah, I'm in Ezekiel 38. Now listen to this. If this sounds familiar, let me get to the scripture here. Oh, here it is, right here. All right. Ezekiel 38, 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord God. Well, that's not 17. We'll just go with verse 18. And it shall come to pass that at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy, in the fire of my wrath, have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. But do you see the fury connected with the jealousy again?
Yeah.
That's how God is, his attitude towards Gog and the army Magog is they're coming after his covenant land, and they're coming after the prophecy that he made about the mountains of Israel.
Right. You know, and there's only two things that are going to cause that type of shaking and stuff like that. And that's going to be a big earthquake, several earthquakes.
Oh, yeah.
And then nuclear bombs.
It could be.
Cause that type of thing.
Before Christ's coming, it could be. It could be, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But there it is. The same, that foundation that's in Ezekiel chapter 36 about God's fury, about the land of Israel, about the mountains of Israel. Here it is. That's what's generating God's destruction of Gog and Magog is the fury. They're coming after his covenant land, and he's coming. God has this affinity there for the mountains of Israel. So
that's just something else.
So the fury and the jealousy that's established in Ezekiel 36, here it is, and is being unleashed in Ezekiel 38. So that's why I like to compare them. Flow Ezekiel 36 into 37 and 38 and 39, because they're knitted together in a very nice way.
Right. You know, and I had forgotten that Mark Twain went over to Israel in the way back and reported on everything being so dry and so dead.
Right.
That is a kind of a shocker when you sit here or lay here or whatever and you think about that. And that's in the Bible, too. And it's like,
yes.
Holy mackerel.
Oh, listen, Abraham Lincoln, when the war was over or when they could see that the Civil War was coming to an end, he talked to his wife and other people about he wanted to go to the Holy Land. He wanted to see Jerusalem.
Okay.
Yeah, Abraham Lincoln. You see... And yeah. I'm not sure if Grant went to the middle to Jerusalem also. I'm not sure. But Abraham Lincoln, after the presidency, after the presidency was over, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to see Jerusalem.
Yeah, it seems like most, I won't say most, but a lot of presidents, that's what they want to do. They want to see Jerusalem and Israel and the whole works and where there's a whole worship of God is at. And it, to me, it's marvelous. You know what I mean? And as long as they don't make it like it's like a big fun day, when they go, and they're reverent, and stuff like that. It's just so interesting. But you're right, there's so many want to go.
All right. I'm going to get, my throat is really dry. I have some ice here, so if you hear crunching, that's me in the ice. Okay. Gigi and Randy, thank you, Sister Sharon.
You're welcome.
Yeah, Gigi and Randy?
Yes. No, I mean, I just, I'm going to go back and read 36. I think what was confusing to me was this one section where he talks about bereavement.
Yes.
Yeah. That was confusing to me, but I think I just, if I read through it a couple times, I think it will start to make sense. But so I just want to make sure. So you're saying this chapter 36.
Yes.
Has not happened. Right.
It's happening right in front of our eyes. I thought I made that clear.
No, it's me. I just want to make sure that no. Okay.
No, Ezekiel 36 and 37. All right. Look, Ezekiel 36 is in, well, three parts. It's in the lead up to Christ coming, although it doesn't mention that in it. Then it talks about a new heart they're going to receive and all. That's Christ at his coming, and he's preparing them for the millennial reign. And then the last part is the millennial reign in Ezekiel 36.
Okay. Yeah,
Then you go to 37. Okay. 37 shows how God is restoring Israel, bringing them the dry bones. They're dead buried in the Gentile nations.
Yes.
And he brings them back, but they don't have life in them. They don't have the spirit in them. That's right now what Israel is, right now. So Ezekiel 37 and 36 are leading up right to the Lord's coming. And then Ezekiel 37 goes into the kingdom age, the millennial reign. You follow me on that now? So that's all established. I'll just give me 2 minutes and then So now Ezekiel 38 and 39 show before the millennial reign, before the kingdom reign, there's a big war. So you got Ezekiel 36 and 37 don't show you that. They show you them coming back in the land unbelief. And then going into the millennial reign. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 sit right there to show when Israel's in the land, unbelief, God's brought them back in, and then there's the millennial reign. Before that millennial reign, there's Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Okay. Okay, it was just 36 that I was confused about. The rest of it, I understand.
Okay.
But I'm just going to go back and read it. But that makes sense. Yeah. I was just confused by the word usage in there. I didn't understand.
Okay.
But that's clear. I appreciate you going over it again for me. Thank you.
Yeah. No problem. You know, the way I look at it is it's not beneficial if I teach it and people, for whatever reason, don't pick it up. So it's better for me to spend more time to make sure everybody understands it. And especially, you know, John, the Gospel of John, one way or another, we're familiar with a lot of it. But Ezekiel 36 and 37 and 38 and 39, especially when you get into the 40s, that's like kind of prophecy stuff, and it's not taught that often, maybe. You know, so Ezekiel 36 and 37 take much more understanding than studying the Gospel of John. I mean, because a lot of us have background on John already, where Ezekiel 36 and 37 maybe it might be the first time you heard it or didn't hear it many times. But for the hour we live in, now's the time to know it. We're living in Ezekiel 36 and 37, and we're heading into 38 and 39. Okay, Sister Rita, any questions, comments?
No, I don't have any questions or comment. I just it was a good teaching tonight, and I was blessed by your teaching. So thank you, Chaplain.
Okay. Now, Paula Jean, are you with us?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Any questions or comments?
Well, I agree. It's really good to be learning these things. So far, I see that because the United States is still backing Israel, that seems to hold back the Ezekiel war as part of what holds it back. If I'm reading correctly. That's the only thing I put out as a question.
Say it again. Say that question again.
I'll reword it. Does the United States being active as support for Israel help with the prevention of the occurrence of the Ezekiel war? Because
yes.
It seems that in the Ezekiel war, there is no one supporting Israel.
Yeah. Now, let me go over to show you some key scriptures in this that show nothing can, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, cannot happen right now. Something big has to happen. Let me get over to those scriptures. Find it. All right. Ezekiel 38. So listen to this now. All right. Ezekiel 38:8. After many days, thou shalt be visited. Now, this is speaking about Gog. It's not talking about the Jews. In the latter years, thou shalt come from the land that is brought back. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. So Gog is coming in. It's coming into the land. It's going to attack Israel, which has always been waste. You know, Israel has been a waste till modern times. But it is brought forth out of the nations. The Jews have come forth from the nations. Now listen to this. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. That's not now. That is not now.
Okay.
So what I see happening is God has given them all the prophets that we've been studying. It takes place in that whole area. Israel's left standing. But Lebanon is basically gone. Syria is gone. Hezbollah is gone. Jordan is gone. The Palestinians are no longer in Israel. Egypt is gone. So that's why Israel is dwelling safely. That's when they're going to build the temple.
Gotcha.
So, but something is, they do something when they're safe like that, that offends God. That's why I showed you Ezekiel 39 and those verses there, the two verses, because God's been highly offended. He has to straighten it out with them at Christ's coming, why they did what they did. They have to repent of it. So something has happened there. Now also there's another verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. That's Israel. That's Gog. Israel is, they got a wall around the country. You know, unwalled villages means you're safe. I will go to them that are at rest. Israel's not at rest and dwell safely. Israel's not dwelling safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. So the whole picture of the attack that takes place in Gog Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39, is that Israel is safe. It's really safe. And there's no thought of war in all. They're at rest, dwell safely, all of them, without walls and without neither bars nor gates. So something has to happen dramatic, huge changes in the Middle East to fulfill Ezekiel 38 and 39. It can't be filled tomorrow or the day after this time. I mean, there has to be huge wars now over Jerusalem. I think in the end, it's going to be over Jerusalem. And the Psalm 83 has to be fulfilled. All those prophecies, like we studied about Syria and about Jordan, about Egypt, Lebanon, Obadiah, where there's none of the house of Esau remaining on the land. That's big time war. And that's why I've been saying for many years that I believe Islam, as we know it, is going to be destroyed. And it's going to be destroyed over Jerusalem. So when we look at how Israel defeats this army in Ezekiel 38, it's all God doing it. There's no United States in there. No, it's all God that does it. And it says here in verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, the mountains of Israel, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. So they're going to turn on each other, and I will plead, I will judge against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and a great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, see, God, the United States doesn't back up Israel. The Lord does. The Lord does. Okay, Sister Paula Jean?
Well, that's kind of what I was saying, that we were not there.
Right.
In Ezekiel 38. Yeah. And but we weren't the primary thing. The primary thing, from what I'm hearing you say now, is the safety that Israel is living in at that time.
Right. That has to fit this.
Yeah.
You just can't say Ezekiel 38 and 39 could break out tomorrow because Russia and Iran are together and China this and that. No, no. Those verses are crystal clear that something huge has to happen between now and then. Islam has to be wiped out. And that's why I've been saying for so many years that Islam is not going into the tribulation period. The Antichrist is not going to be a Muslim. That God's going to break Islam's back before the tribulation period. That's what I believe.
So Ezekiel 38 will be in the midst of the tribulation period.
That's what we're going to work on, Sister Paula Jean.
Okay, we're getting there.
Because I can fit one thing here. Oh, that fits perfect. But it doesn't fit here. And how do you reconcile this? How do you reconcile these differences? That's what I'm going to be when we get into it. And I might even, you know, talk it out amongst us. I'm going to say, look, here's the way this is laid out. This fits perfect for being like Armageddon. But when you take this over here, that doesn't fit at all. At all. Israel dwelling safely. That could be the first half of the tribulation. But how do you figure this army coming down in the middle of the tribulation? And if I say Israel's dwelling at peace, and that's before the tribulation starts, how do you get to the point where you could see that it's like Christ has come? I can show you those scriptures. And it's the day. It's the day. It's the day of the Lord. And that doesn't fit with the other part. So we're going to go over all this because we're going to pray that the Lord is going to reconcile this for us.
Right. So he's going to solve some mysteries. You still have some mysteries to be solved.
Yeah. 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 Okay. It may be a composite. In other words, there may be two separate sections to it, that there's a gap between it, and the Lord is, because he does that in places. It may be a composite.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
And Chaplain.
Yes, Sister Kathy.
Twizzle has a question, and it's, why did Israel give up Gaza and the West Bank in the first place?
Well, when Israel became a nation, what we would call the West Bank was that Israel didn't take control of it. Jordan took control of it because Israel didn't have the power to win. Gaza, Israel really didn't want, and neither does Egypt. So that shows you something. After the 67-day war, Israel gave Jordan the control of the West Bank, and it gave Jordan control of the Temple Mount. And then Jordan pulled out and left the Palestinians alone. So Jordan didn't want they didn't want to get involved with the Palestinians because it could lead to war with Israel. So Israel didn't keep the West Bank when they really should have, but they didn't because I guess they did for the same reason as the Palestinians. I mean, the same reason as the Jordanians. They didn't take it. And then they gave, Moshe Dayan, he made the decision to give the Temple Mount back to Jordan because it really didn't mean at that point anything to the Jews. I'm serious. And he said he thought it would keep peace and it would prevent maybe some war over the Temple Mount if Jordan controlled it. So they actually gave up the Temple Mount to Jordan, thinking that it would create peace.
All righty. Thank you. Thank you. And then she says, yes, Ulysses S. Grant did go to Jerusalem during the world.
He did. He did. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yes.
In 77 through 79, he and his wife Julia visited it, and Julia was deeply moved by the Christian sites, and Grant was impressed by the local customs.
Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you, Twizzle.
Mary.
Thank you. Yeah, I only remember that. I didn't go into any details about it other than I kind of remember, you know, just like reading some headlines and some light stuff about Grant going there. I thought he did. Yeah.
Right.
So you see, Jerusalem and Israel and the Middle East is, we got two presidents in the 1800s because Abraham Lincoln died, but Grant went there. So there was a big, anything to do with Jerusalem at all. Oh yeah, in America, tremendous interest, tremendous. And it all went because of the knowledge, it was all based upon the knowledge that Americans had of the Bible.
Well, I just had a thought. I know you're about to pray, and this is very critical in my opinion. It looks like the Democrats are trying to do some public relations improvement, and Obama got on the plane where these veterans were going to do the flight, that they memory flight, and he spoke on the intercom, and it's like, oh, Obama's here. And then Gavin Newsom is doing his thing. So they are trying very, very hard to get back in the good graces of anybody they could.
Here's the problem, Sister Kathy. We're on two different railroad tracks now, us and them. And I'm not talking about necessarily spiritual. And they have an agenda of communism, wokeness, New World Order, all of that stuff. And they're making tremendous headway in Europe. I mean, it's really bad. And Canada, really bad, dangerous. It's dangerous for the Canadian people what the government is doing up there now. And I'm sure at some point it's going to come our way too. But we still have tremendous patriotism here, Sister Kathy.
Right.
And that's what they're running into. That's why they're changing, because the American people, vast amounts of us, do not want any part with, we don't want anything to do with what they're offering. You know? I mean, right. This woke stuff and transgender, open borders and communists running cities. Now they want to do away with the police. He just said it. They want to basically do away with the police and have social workers running the city now.
So, and 11 police cars were vandalized last night in New York.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's going to come to a really big confrontation. And they're taking it to us. We're not taking it to them.
Right.
They're taking it to us. And I don't think they're going to be able to pull it off, Sister Kathy, but it's going to take.
I pray not.
It's going to be a lot of shed blood. They are going to bring it to us for shed blood. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your prophetic word, because we're literally living in Ezekiel 36 and 37, Lord, heading towards 38 and 39. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the authority of the prophetic word, Lord. It shows the authority of the Bible in many ways. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for Israel, and we know in the end what happens, and there's a big, huge war coming there, Lord, and that Israel is going to be greatly at peace. I mean, openly in peace, to me, which means Islam has to be broken. Islam can't function with Israel being at peace like that. So, I thank you, Lord, for your prophetic word. Your word is going to be fulfilled exactly as you have written it, as the prophets have written it. So, and I pray, Lord, that as this is laid out, that it may win many people to you, Lord, when they see the authority of God's word. This is your authority of your prophetic word. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Bless President Trump to lead us as that confrontation is. Everything they try and do, Lord, falls apart. Everything. Your curse is on them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would deal with them harshly now, with New York and the craziness they want to do. They hate you as a Muslim communist. He's a Shiite Muslim, no less. And we're asking for that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you up the spiritual temperature here in America, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for that video we watched and all those Muslims coming to you now, Lord. Especially the youth want no part of Islam, Lord. Amazing, but they're coming to you. We thank you. We want to see a big move. Are Muslims coming to you, Lord? A huge move coming to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you now. And in Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. All right, tomorrow morning we have prayer, and that's 10 a.m. Eastern at same number, and I stream. Then tomorrow night I'll be teaching at Word of Life. And what you've seen tonight, I'm going to tweak a little. But basically, that's what I'm going to teach tomorrow. And then tomorrow night, I'll be back probably about 9 is usually when we start. And then we can play music and have prayer and all that for that remaining hour. So God bless everybody. Thank you for coming. And remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.